must be something I said. Good morning, everybody. Glad to have you all here this morning. I'd like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Peter. We're going to continue our study this morning in 2 Peter, chapter 1. And in particular, we're going to concentrate on starting at verse 3 down through and including verses 5. Actually, we're going to jump down to 10 for a while and come back. So I need somebody, if could please, to volunteer to read 2 Peter chapter 1, first chapter, verses 1. Let's do all the way down through verse 10, 1 through 10. Do I have a volunteer for that? Okay. Marianne?
Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to push aside the things of this world for a few moments, concentrate on the Word of God, and may the Spirit of God open our hearts and minister to us and help us to go from this place better armed, more determined than ever to live our lives to your glory and honor, for it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to pick up here in 2 Peter, and I thought I would kind of give you a little bit of an overview. I didn't do that the first week. I normally try to give an overview of the book. I think it's good to kind of step back away for a moment and just kind of consider where Peter is going in the whole flow of this book. In chapter 1, we've been looking at his introduction, and of course, there are so many topics that are covered in 2 Peter. It's almost like you do a book study, but you study topic 1, then topic 2, and topic 3, and you just keep moving along. And Peter is going to cover so many topics that are so relevant to our lives. I want you to notice that he starts down at verse 12. He says, "Therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." What he's saying there is, I'm writing this letter to remind you of things that you've already been taught. And then he says, very interesting, he says in verse 13, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Peter knew that he was going to die. He knew how he was going to die. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks when we get to that passage. It's really very sobering if you kind of put yourself in Peter's place and say, wow, the Lord had spoken to him very clearly and said, this is how you're going to die. He knew that it was coming, and he's writing this book, this letter that we have, the book of 2 Peter, just before his death. Now I want you to notice, he covers then in verses 16 through 21 some things about the authority of Scripture, and we'll talk about that in a few weeks. And then in chapter 2 he's going to talk about the rise of false prophets in the church. Remember in the first letter that he wrote, 1 Peter, he was really talking a lot about the coming persecution. He was trying to encourage them, trying to build them up and show them what they had as a resource in Christ in order to address this horrific persecution that they were facing. Now, in this second letter, which was written about a year and a half later, somewhere in that order, he is writing about what I think he considers to be an even worse trial that was going to come on a church. And you say, well, what could be worse than being burned at the stake? What could be worse than being martyred? And that's what he covers in chapter 2. False prophets. People that teach false doctrine within the church. It is a very, very sobering topic and something that is extremely relevant to our age today. We are in this, folks, right up to our elbows. And it is so important that we understand what he says here. And then in chapter 3, he's going to shift gears again. And if you look at the introduction, first few verses of chapter 3, he says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter that I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." So he's telling us again, I'm telling you things that you already know. You've been taught this before, both by me and by Paul and by other apostles. He says, you know this, but I want to stir you up. And how important that is for you and I. Sometimes we hear truths and we need to hear them again. I have an old Bible. It was the first Bible I had after I was saved. And it's the seams are coming apart, and I can't carry it anymore because it sort of disassembles itself. But I have all kinds of notes in that Bible. Notes that I wrote when I was in a particular sermon environment or someone was teaching me, and I would write those notes down. And I go back now and then and I pull that Bible off the shelf and I look through it, and boy, it is disgusting how many things I've learned again. You know what I mean? I mean, I find something and I say, well, I just, you know, that was just a new truth that the Spirit revealed to me. And then I look in my notes and I find out that 35 years ago, I was new then too. And, sorry. I'm having a power failure.
Your voice went from heaven to earth.
Okay. Is that better?
No.
No? All right. How's that? Is that any better?
No.
No? Okay, well, we'll just keep talking and hopefully the sound will... And there we go, all right. So, back over here in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this... This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing, which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And then he says in verse 3, he says, I want you, this is kind of the reason why he's writing this book. And boy, it is so relevant to us today. He says, I want you to know this, first of all, that in the last days, and we are definitely in the last days, folks. And it may not be good English, but it's more laster than it was before. when Peter wrote this, it was almost 2,000 years ago, and he said it was the last days. And by the way, what that means is the last days mean that in the flow of biblical prophecy, there are things that happened in Genesis, there are things that happened and so forth. There are things that happened at the time of Christ when he was here, when he walked this earth. Then we had the crucifixion, the resurrection, Pentecost, the birth of the church, and now we are in the last days. And what that means is there are no further revelations to be given before the end comes. This is the last days. And so he says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continued just as it was from the beginning of creation. Has anybody heard that lately?
Yes.
This is an incredibly relevant passage. And I'm really looking forward to getting to chapter 3 to share that with you, because there are so many things there that have to deal with creationism, with evolution, all of those kinds of things that are relevant topics in our world today. So Peter has this grand theme that he is going to carry through in the book of 2 Peter. And amazingly enough, he has talked early on, as we discussed last week, he's talked about election and calling. But what he's going to talk about now, he's going to kind of shift gears on us, and what he's going to talk about is eternal security. And, you know, it's kind of like when you look at this book and you think, well, what? He's shifted topics on us here. Why is he talking now about eternal security? And I want to show you this, and the questions will tie this together here in just a moment. But let's go back here to 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry. And let's look down here at verse 5. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in knowledge, self-control. And in self-control, perseverance, and in perseverance, godliness, and in godliness, brotherly kindness, and in brotherly kindness, Christian love. So he's kind of building this ladder, step by step, of things that you need to do to add to your faith. Now the question is, what is his motive here? Why is he trying to tell us to add these things to our faith? And the answer to that is given in the next few verses. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you want to have, and this is one of the most practical, down-to-earth lessons that Peter is going to give us on how to live the Christian life. And what he's telling us here is that if you have these things, and we'll talk about each one of these as we go through them over the next weeks or so, the moral excellence and these things that are added to your character. He says if you add these things to your character, if you are growing in these, if these qualities, verse 8, are yours and are increasing, then they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I won't ask for a show of hands, but inside, how many of you really want to have, as a Christian, a fruitful life? I mean, we really and truly, in the Spirit, you want that. You want to have a fruitful life. Here's how to do it. Here is Peter telling us how to do it. Then he says in verse 9, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied for you." That is eternal security. We're going to talk about that in more detail as we go along here. So let's go back to our study sheet, and let's look at the first question up that I have on your sheet, the promise of being like him. Looking at verse 3, what has his divine power given to every one of us as believers? We talked about this last week. What has his divine power given to us?
Everything.
Given us everything. That's what he says in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There is absolutely nothing that we are lacking. And folks, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, don't let anybody come to you and tell you that you are deficient. Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. He is sufficient for all of your needs. You don't have to go off to some mountaintop and talk to some guru in order to get the secret to life. The secret to life is in Christ.
Good. We be considered deficient in to the depth of which we use this?
Yes.
We take it?
Yes, and that is exactly correct. And Jack, you have hit it right on the head, because we have everything we need, but it's by our knowledge of Him who called us. That's why He's going to tell us that you need to add to your faith junk, and then you need to add to that next step, and you need to add to that the next. And as you add these things to your faith, and by the way, this is your action, this is your part in this. What we have looked at so far in all of these things has been what He has done for us, right? It's what He has, and it's all He gave it to us in His grace, in His mercy, in His divine power. He just said, "I'm giving this to you." And then He comes along and says, "Now, Bill, I've given you all this. Now I want you to work. I want you to add to this your character." So Jack is exactly right. We have it all, but unfortunately, we spend a lot of our time not using it all. But I want to encourage you again that it is not because you are deficient in what He has given you. He has given you all of it. Sometimes He has given us the keys to the Ferrari and we leave it parked in the garage and we take roller skates. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, it's exactly what He says back up here. Go the right direction. His divine power has given us what?
Everything.
Everything. Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. That is what the Word of God says. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's go on and take a look at the next question. And now, through His own glory and goodness, which is also in verses 3 and 4, what has He given us? And the answer to that is in verse 4, the first part of verse 4. What has He also given us through these great promises? Who called us through these, He has given us by His very great and precious promises. What has He given us? In verse 4a. Precious and magnificent promises. Different translations here are very insightful. Can somebody tell us in verse 4 how the King James reads? Precious and magnificent promises. How does it read?
Whereby are you given unto us exceeding great and precious promises.
Exceeding great and precious promise. Different translations have tried to capture the intensity of the words that are used in the Greek language here and try to put them into English, because that's always a trick, is to take the thoughts as they were originally expressed in the Greek and then put them into words that means the same things to us. And so, different ways to translate it, but the idea here is the promises that He has given us are magnificent. They are, you just search for words. They are just unbounding. They are precious. They are very great, depending on the translation. I think when the translators had this in front of them and they were looking for English words, they said, maybe we need four or five words to describe this. It is a very great and precious promises. And what promises they are. Would somebody look up Hebrews 9:15? See some of the supporting passages. Hebrews 9:15.
For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
Yes, those who have been called under the new covenant, those who have been called receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That's the way the writer of Hebrews wrote it. The eternal inheritance, which is another way of saying we inherit what one of the things that He has given to us. He has promised He is not only going to give, He has already given us. He has given us His divine nature, which is eternal. Mark?
Could you think of an example of, in our modern culture, of something where we're told you need to do this that salvation isn't enough, you need to add this to it? Because I can't really think of anything. Maybe I just don't pay attention, but...
Where salvation is not enough, and in order to really be saved, you need to add more. Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh, oh. There are multitudes of those. Let's see. Probably the one that comes foremost to my mind is the charismatic movement. The charismatic movement has literally for years told everybody that it's okay to trust Christ. In fact, many of them are brothers and sisters in Christ, and they really believe in salvation in Christ, and people get saved. But it doesn't stop there. Then they say that if you want the second blessing, if you want more, then you need to do these things. And it generally involves specific kind of prayers, laying on of hands. It invariably involves speaking in tongues, those kinds of apostolic gifts, as we would call them. And I, by firsthand experience, I know, because I was really struggling with this in my early Christian days, and I was getting some bad teaching. And so I read a lot of those books, and I found the books that just flat out said, if you're not speaking in tongues, you're not saved. I mean, it's just absolutely flat out. If you are not speaking in tongues, you're not saved. And that's not the only one. I just picked that one because it happened to be close on my mind. There are multiple things that people add And the things that's a very good point, because the things that Peter is talking about here are not things that you are adding in order to ensure your salvation, right? These are things that are added to ensure your confidence in your salvation. And I'll show you how that works out as we go through here. Peter is not saying that if you don't do these things, you're not saved. What he's really going to say is, if you're not doing these things, you're miserable. You're miserable. That's what it comes down to, and I can testify to this. If you are not in the process of growing in your Christian faith, of adding character, of adding all these virtues that he talks about, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and so forth. If you're not adding those things to your life, if you're not building on your salvation and adding these things to your life, let me tell you what happens. You are miserable. You're saved. You're going to go to heaven. But what a miserable way to go. What a miserable way to go. God has designed us, folks. He has designed us to be like Him. We are to be transformed into His image. We are to become like Him. And in that process of becoming like Him, He gives us joy. That's where the joy just bubbles up. And when you cut that off, you cut off the joy. And He's going to show us, Peter is going to show us as we go through these verses, exactly that thing. And it's what he says down at the end of this passage. Well, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness, but now, through his own glory and goodness, he's given us even more. And that is these great and precious promises. I was looking at one thread in my Bible study, trying to pick up all these promises, and I could have filled this page with scripture references to the promises, the things that God has promised to those who trust Him. They're just, I mean, it's magnificent. I was going to put them up here, and I thought, no, it's going to take too long. We're not going to get through that. So we're just going to pick out a few of them here.
In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, all of His promises are yes and amen.
Yes and amen. Exactly. All of His promises are yes and amen. He has granted these promises so that through them we may be what? Look at the second part of verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become what?
Partakers
of His divine nature. Do you know what that means? I'm going to be like Him. We've talked about this before, and people say, well, you know, we're going to be angels. No. We're not going to be angels. We're going to be like Him. That is incredible. That is incredible. You and I have the seed of God Himself in us. And we are being transformed daily. And what He is trying to do in our lives is make us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's why we often go through trials. That's why we often go through tribulations. God is just kind of whacking off this stuff, and it just falls off, and it ought to fall off. There are some things in our life that just ought to fall off, right? They ought to be gone. And God is doing that. He's whittling away, chopping away. He's shaping us. He is forming us into the image of Christ, and then one day we're going to be transformed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be changed, and we shall be like Him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Somebody read that. First John is such a neat passage. It's got so many doctrines in it. First John chapter 3, verse 2.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Wow. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him. That's what Peter's saying back here. Have his divine nature. We shall be like him. And the thing that's interesting, and I've done some study on this passage, because as an engineer, you know, I just can't, I love these things. It's like an equation, you know. That word for, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That word means because. We shall be like him because we are going to see him as he is. There is going to be something happen when we are either raptured or when we die and we go to be with him and we're in his presence. When we are in his presence, we are going to see him and we are going to be like him because we see him as he is. And I don't understand all that that means. But what I can tell you is this. We're partakers of the divine nature. We're going to be like him. And all God's people said, Kurt.
I've always thought that that meant similar to.
It means...
You mean the same?
It means of the same nature, of the same essence. Now, we can do some more digging on that. But it does mean of the same essence. And for sure, one of the things that we can say is that being of the same nature is that it includes his life. Is God going to die?
No.
No, and we're part of him. We are of his nature, and so we are not going to die. And what is further implied by participate in the divine nature? See Galatians 2:15 and Romans 2:14. This is really getting more focused on what Peter is talking about here in this passage. What is further implied by participating in the divine nature? Galatians 2:15. And somebody else want to look up Romans 2:14. Galatians 2:15. Anybody have it?
We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles.
Right, and that's talking about that nature, and it's the same word, and it says we are Jews by nature. In other words, that's who we are, right? That's who we are. It's our essence. It's who we are. That's our nature. And then in Romans 2:14, what does that say?
Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law.
Yep. So when we do the things of the law as Gentiles, even though we have not been taught the law, then it is showing that it is of our nature, it is of our essence. And those are all the same word, and it is explanatory on what that divine nature means. So it's in doing things, the further implied thing relative to participate in the divine nature is it's doing things, it's our behavior, just the way we are. But now it's his nature. His nature is in us. Praise the Lord for that. What is one result of participating in this divine nature? And that is the last part of verse 4. He says, by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So what is one of the things that has happened because we have this divine nature?
We
Earthly things don't matter.
We escape. We escape. Earthly things don't matter. We have escaped the corruption in the world caused by lust and evil desires, and it is new life in Him. Would somebody look up 1 John 2 and read verses 15 and 16? John really talks about that same that same concept.
Bill,
yes.
When it says we have escaped the corruption, that means that it's not a practicing part of our life.
Right.
But it's all around us.
It's all around us. Yeah, you're right. Not escape in the sense that we're removed from it, but escape from the sense that we're not a part of it. Not part of it. Yeah, good point. 1 John 2, 15 and 16.
Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world.
Yep. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a mark of a true believer. We may be surrounded by it. We may be up to our elbows in it, but we're not part of it. And remember when Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17? He said, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from it. That's what he's talking about here. We have escaped it. We are being kept from it. That is the answer to the prayer that Jesus gave.
That includes Black Friday. No cop participated in it.
I have no comment on that. Okay, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measures, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that sounds easy, doesn't it? Sounds deceptively easy. Well, let's take a look at some of the details in this, see if we can get some application for this. And for this very reason, escaping the corruption, we are to do what in verse 5? And this is kind of his formula for how we are escaping this corruption. And what is it?
Add to your faith.
And I think probably it would be acceptable here to say build on your faith. It's not like you're adding to your faith to make your faith better. It's you're building on your faith to make yourself more conformed to the image of Christ. That's the gist of this.
No, so, the
yes.
King James says to give all diligence to do that.
Yes.
And it's not just lackadaisical.
Yep. Give all diligence to it. Make every effort. That's really the rendering of the Greek, and that's exactly what it says in the King James. Make every effort. Give diligence. Apply all diligence to add to supply in addition to your faith. And then he talks about these things, these steps in the ladder. And we're gonna look at those. But before we do that, and we won't get to those until next week. Before we do that, I want to make sure that you understand what the goal in this is. So we're gonna look at the start, and we're gonna look at the end, and make sure we understand where we're going, and then we're gonna look at it in the middle. So. Peter is now going to generate this ladder of virtues. Now, through the centuries, what term has been attached to such confidence? Well, I skipped one, isn't it? Peter is now going to generate a ladder of virtues. At what is the goal for us? And that this drops down to verse 10. So we're going to jump over what he's going to tell us to add, and make sure that we understand what the goal is. Why is he bringing us in this direction? Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Now, what is that? make certain that you are what? Sure. That you are saved. Make certain that you're saved. That's what he's saying. I want you, I'm going to give you these things. And then he says, brethren, I want you to do this. Make certain of your calling and choosing, of his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, what things? Well, all those things that we're going to talk about, the steps in the ladder. As long as you do those things, you will never what? You will never fail. You will never stumble. You will never trip. Through the centuries, what term has been attached to such confidence in our salvation? That's eternal security. The term has often been labeled as a Baptist term. It's not a Baptist term. Crying out loud, it existed for centuries before there ever was a Baptist. It's not a Baptist term. This is a scriptural term. It is the term that we use to describe what the scripture says when it tells us that you need to be firm in your convictions of your salvation. You need to understand it. You need to understand and be confident that you are saved. God does not want you to live your life wondering whether you're really saved or not. That is not his intention. I've heard people say, well, nobody really knows. You know, we're not going to know until we get there. Well,
you ought to.
That's exactly right. You ought to. In 1 John 5, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. John wrote his whole book, 1 John. And he said, I've written these things to you for one purpose, so that you could know. Absolutely. And that word know means absolutely assured of your salvation.
But I wonder if some people might construe this, if you do these things, you shall never fall, if they construe it to be you could lose your salvation.
Well, they do. They do, certainly. But that's not what that's saying. It's that you will never stumble, that you will never fall in your confidence of salvation. Now, let me kind of put this into let me put this back into some practical context here. I want you to look at this list. These are the things that Peter says you and I need to be doing in addition to our salvation. Once we are saved, which is his gift to us, he chooses us, he calls us, he elects us. Then he says, you build on this, these things. Add to your faith goodness, add to your goodness knowledge, add to your knowledge self-control, add to your self-control perseverance, add to your perseverance godliness, add to that brotherly kindness, add to that love. Now let's say, somewhere along the line, if you look in verse 5, let's just take the very first one. Now, for this very reason also, apply all diligence in your faith, supplying moral excellence. In the New American Standard, it says moral excellence, and in the NIV, it says goodness. Moral excellence is perhaps a better descriptive term. Everybody knows what moral excellence is. What happens to a believer when that believer stumbles right there?
Everything else falls.
What happens to their confidence in their salvation? It's gone, just like that. It's gone. Listen to me, folks. Now listen. This stuff that is covered here in these verses is intensely practical. This is down to earth. This is real life. This is your life. If you live your life and you are adding to your faith moral goodness, and you know what that is. When you add to that moral goodness, then your foundation is solid and you can move on to the next one. But drop that one and you will lose your salvation security instantly. Right? You lose it. And look what he says down here in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And if you don't practice them, you are going to what?
Stumble.
You are going to stumble, Jack?
I was wondering if we could relate this to kind of a real practical everyday thing. You're sitting in your kitchen, your cupboards and your refrigerator are full of very good, nourishing type food, and you're sitting there eating Twinkies. You're still alive, but you don't have the strength you would have if you ate from the good stuff.
You had to pick Twinkies, didn't you? Well, that is true. This eternal security. I have had over the years. I have had more people when I have taught on eternal security. I've had more people come up to me after class or whatever and say, you know, well, I know what the scripture says, but I just can't get over that. And you know, for a long number of years, I approached that differently until I began to understand what the scripture says. There are a lot of reasons why a person can be insecure in their salvation. There's a lot of reasons. Number one is because they've been improperly taught. I mean, there are some people that just have been taught that you can't have security in your salvation. And if you're taught that over and over again, pretty soon you believe it. There are probably half a dozen reasons why a person would not have security in their salvation. But don't miss this one. You can be taught properly. You can have all of the proper doctrinal content. You can be surrounded, you can be in the right church, you can be in the right surroundings, you can have the right friends and neighbors and all that kind of stuff, and you stumble on the moral excellence, or you stumble on the goodness, or you stumble on the whatever, and I'll guarantee you, doesn't matter how well you've been taught, the first thing that comes into your mind is, I must not be saved. Is that not true?
Don't you think?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And I think I think there are two things that happen. I think what Lauren has said is true. Satan comes at you and says, if you were really saved, you wouldn't be doing that. But there's another accuser that we have. And it's inside. It's our conscience. And then, as a believer, we have another accuser. And I use that word in parentheses, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is convicting us. Our conscience is telling us it's wrong. Satan comes in and throws this at you. And folks, I'll tell you, as soon as you step out of that, you are a target. You are a target. And one of the first casualties of that attack is you lose your security of your salvation.
There's a big difference between condemnation and conviction, and the Spirit convicts us.
Yes.
Withdraws.
Yes. I used that word incorrectly. You're exactly right. He does not condemn us. He convicts us. So, through the centuries, the term that has been attached to this is eternal security, and it is a steadfast confidence in our security. And what is the first reason we need this security and confidence in verse 10? Look at the last part of verse 10. Why does Peter come at us and say, in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. That's your salvation. Be certain about that. Apply diligence to that. Be sure. Why? Look at the last part of the verse.
So you don't fall.
And I think he was looking at believers all around that were in that process of stumbling and falling. And it grieved him. And he's writing this letter and he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So, the first reason we need this security is, or confidence is, if you add these things to your faith, you will never fall. And that's that spiritual doubting, spiritual stumbling. Never. And what's the second reason we need this security in verse 11? This is kind of interesting. What's the second reason we need this? For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. What's he saying there?
You'll have an abundant entrance into heaven.
You'll have an abundant entrance into heaven. And I'm not sure, excuse me, I'm not sure exactly all that's wrapped up in that, but I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. And maybe we'll get a little more insight there. Matthew 25:34.
Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.
Yep, come and receive the inheritance that is prepared for you. I think what Peter is saying here, and I'm going to kind of add a little bit, I think what he is saying is that if you are living your life, adding each one of those things to your life, and your confidence is sure, when that transition is made, when you step from this life into the next life, whether it is by the rapture or whether it is by death, when you enter into his kingdom, it is going to be a joyful entrance. It's going to be an abundant entrance. It's going to be like, it's just a natural thing. You just flow. I mean, you've been in the process of growing all this time in your life. You've been changing your life. You've been getting rid of those old things, filling yourself with the Word of God. You've been conformed to the image of Christ. And it's just a natural thing to flow right in there. It's just going to explode in glory. But for those that don't, it's going to be the 1 Corinthians 3, the wood, hay, and the stubble. It's going to be as though they are there, but they are there by the skin of their teeth. Back to the adders. What is the first thing to add to your faith in verse 5? Add to your faith moral excellence. And the term there literally means moral heroism. Moral heroism. This is a picture of a person who is morally heroic. Interesting term. If you look back in the scriptures, you would pick out some people and you would say, well, there's a person who was morally heroic. Daniel would have been one of those.
But when you think of heroism, at least me anyway, you instantly think of a battle.
Right.
And that's what we are. We're in a battle.
We are in a battle. So next week, Lord willing, we're going to unpack the path to eternal security. If you, and I'm just going to say this to you this morning. This is just me to you. If you're struggling with your security, and maybe nobody else knows that, maybe Maybe you don't tell your spouse. Maybe you don't tell your family. Maybe you'd, if you're struggling down deep in your heart, if you're struggling with whether you are really and truly saved, I want you to read this passage over several times this week and then come next week and we'll talk about this. This is the path to understanding your salvation. This is God's formula for how you know. And it's great. It's great. And if you don't fall off of it, it's wonderful. It will allow you to live a life that does not stumble. Well, Lord willing, we'll be there next week, and let's close in word prayer. Father, thank you so very, very much for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Father, what a powerful word you have. That word, through the Spirit of God, is able to just change our hearts. It just changes the way we think. And Father, I'm so grateful for that, because my thinking is not right. My thinking is not your thinking. My ways are not your ways. And so I pray, Father, that you, by your Spirit, would drive these truths deep in our hearts. May they become very relevant. May we understand the truth of our salvation and understand the security of our salvation. Because if we're not secure, we won't live like it. If we're not secure, we don't live a triumphant, joyful, victorious life. And you want us to do that. And so I pray, Father, that you would take your word and change our hearts. If there is anyone here this morning who does not have Christ as your Savior, I pray earnestly that you, by your Spirit, would break that heart and draw them to yourself. And for those of us who know Christ as Savior, may you cause us to rejoice in these truths, these precious, magnificent promises. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.